There's a story of a couple of gang leaders of a couple of gangs in Adelaide. At one gang encounter, the younger brother died. And the older brother, thinking that his brother needed to be declared a saint to make it to heaven, was speaking to the minister before the service, and he said, "You need to make sure that you declare my brother a saint, or I'll see you afterwards." The minister was agonized over this threat, but he decided that he'd tell the truth. And so he got up and took a deep breath at the funeral service, and he detailed just what a mongrel the younger brother was. He was a bloke who was selfish and violent. He was involved in drugs and extortion. And then at the end of his talk, the minister said, compared to his older brother, he was a real saint. What do you need to do to get it to heaven? In Luke 13, verse 22, Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem. He's travelling through undisclosed towns and villages, and an undisclosed person asks him a question. "Lord, are only a few people going to make it to heaven?" Now, that was a common question that people reflected on at the time. Some rabbis said this and some rabbis said that, but all rabbis said, if you're a Jew, you're going to be there. Because you're a Jew, you're going to heaven. It could have been because of that question that people were mulling over that this man asked the question, but I think more likely it's because Jesus has raised this topic many times as he's made his way towards Jerusalem. It's a common question of the time, but it's a common question that Jesus has raised. When I resigned from my job, this is not the one I'm in at the moment, just in case you want to jump to conclusions, or let me know if you'd like me to. I was selling stuff in bike shops around Australia, actually, and I told people that I was heading off to Bible college and doing full-time ministry. I had lots of great conversations with people. One of the things I also used to do is sell stuff into the drag race industry. I remember at the drag track at Eastern Creek in Sydney, yelling, because that's all you do at drag tracks, yelling at the bloke standing right next to me and having trouble hearing my own yells, talking about gospel ministry. Anyhow, I think people on the hill heard it, but he didn't. And many people, as I was talking about, in fact, I was going into ministry, would tell me the fact that someone in their family was a minister. My great uncle, twice removed, goes to church, you know. And it's almost like that was the person who was doing the God bit for our family. Is that what you're doing today? You're doing the God bit for your family. Mum and Dad go to church. I don't need to. I went to church 3 weeks ago. I don't need to for the next 3 weeks. When it comes to heaven, who's going to be there? You know what? So many people in our culture believe they're going to be in heaven. Census figures tells us that, I don't know, is it 50% or 70% of Australians are Christians? A senior church leader on national TV 11 years ago, he said that everyone's going to go to heaven, including atheists. Who do you think is going to be there? What on a pray? Now, Lord and our God, we pray that as we look at your word this morning, we will be challenged. Lord, we pray that it will not wash over us because eternity hangs on the line. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Unknown man said, "Lord, are only a few people going to get to heaven, going to be saved?" What's Jesus been saying on the walk to Jerusalem, on the heading towards Jerusalem? Be watchful, repent before it's too late. Being wealthy is not a sign that you're going to heaven. Chapter 10, he pronounced woes on whole towns. People who had heard Jesus and Jesus had performed great miracles in them. Chapter 11, the leaders of the denomination got slaughtered. "Woe to you, you Pharisees and you teachers of the law." of anyone you'd expect to be there, the people of Jesus' time, they would be there. And Jesus says, woe to you. You can understand why the question is on this man's lips, can't you? But Jesus actually doesn't answer the bloke's question. It was a nebulous question, you know. Is it going to be 144,000 or 144,001? How many are going to be saved is the question he's asking. But Jesus doesn't give a hoot about that question. He answers the personal question. Will you be saved? Will you be there? Because that's personal, isn't it? And that's where the heart of Jesus is. The lost, real people who desperately need salvation. Verse 24, Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many people will try to enter and not be able to. Jesus is not saying you've got to be in the right denomination, otherwise you're a sucker. Jesus is not saying you need to earn your spot in heaven. You don't get to heaven through your own works. But Jesus is urging people to make every effort. The Greek word there is agonize. Well, that's another word that we get from it. You get the idea. Make every effort. Respond to an open door. When we walk out of here, someone will have opened the door. You just need to go through it to get your morning tea or escape. So many people will not respond to the offer that Jesus makes to enter his kingdom. We're not told exactly why. Maybe they're complacent. Maybe they're distracted. Maybe they are lazy. Maybe they're deluded of how they stand before Jesus. They'll just fail to respond. They'll assume salvation is theirs. Salvation is a given. They're Jews in this case. They've eaten with Jesus, is what Jesus says. They've listened to Jesus. Jesus and me are mates. And the Jews who were listening to Jesus' reply must have had a chill go down their spine when Jesus said, these people, the owner of the house will say, depart from me, you evildoers. I do not even know you or where you come from. Jesus is not saying you didn't follow me enough. Jesus is not saying you didn't take enough notes during the sermons. But Jesus is saying that you were empty in your engagement with him. You just went through the motions. You never repented. You never entered the door that I opened for you. That's not an isolated warning, by the way. Plenty of times in the New Testament, Jesus gives you that warning. We're not going to look at them now. There's the parable of the soils and the parable of the sheep and goats. People will not make it. It's not salvation by death. In the story that Jesus tells here, what will people do when they realize that they are outside for eternity? They'll weep. Great grief. They'll gnash their teeth. Great anger. Their heart will be exposed for what it really is like. Jesus brings his warning concerning eternity to a close in verse 19. And he says, the Jews are going to miss out. The Jews that he's speaking to are going to miss out. Why? Because they've refused to repent. Many people, however, will still be in God's kingdom. And surprisingly, they will come from the four corners of the earth. Gentiles will come and take their place in the feast of the kingdom of God. The Jewish audience would have been shocked at that. They thought they were there because they were Jews. And Jesus says, nope. But in the kingdom of God, there'll be a whole pile of people that you least expect to be there. The Gentiles. Now, before we move on to verse 31, I want us to press the pause button because I think the things that Jesus raises here should send a chill down your spine. We live in a culture where everyone thinks they're going to heaven. Don't they? Salvation by death is so true in Australia. How many encounters have I had with people at funerals, in our church services, at Christmas, at Easter? People assume they're going to heaven because they're here, aren't they? They've listened to Rick preach, and that's like going through hell. I must be going through heaven, to heaven. Our kids used to go to church. I got baptized. They're all going to heaven. They don't give two hoots about God now. But they're all going to heaven, aren't they? Not many of us today are assuming that we're going to heaven because of our Jewish ancestry. Let me tell you, lots of us think our family members are all going to be there. We'll be there with them. They've been baptised. We've been baptised. We've been to church. We went to Christmas and Easter last year. Nice people, aren't we? We filled out Christian on the census. Surely that means I've entered the door. Jesus says differently, doesn't he? Verse 5, unless you repent, you also will perish. Verse 24, make every effort, agonize, to enter through the narrow door before it's shut. Agonize. That's not a light flippant decision, is it? That's a monumental transfer of allegiance. Oh, I think it's 9:45. I think I'll make it to church today. That's not what it's about. Turn aside. Repentance is turning aside from following your own way and follow Jesus. Change your mind before God. Seek his forgiveness. Follow him as your boss now, as your saviour, if you don't like the word boss. Coming to church doesn't even mean you've repented. It's just a social custom. Generous giving doesn't mean you've repented. Memorising the scripture verses doesn't mean you've repented. Having Christian parents, for those of you who had Christian parents and just did what you've always done because that was your family of origin, does not mean that you have repented. They are good things to have and good things to do. But repentance is a change of your mind before God. Let me ask the question that Jesus asks. Have you repented? Have you repented? Or is this just the game you're playing today? If you have not, here is the urgency of the Jesus warning. Make sure you ask, what do I need to do if you don't know? Organise a time to meet up with us. I would like to spend all of next week talking to people who thought they were with God and are not, because guess what? You and I do not know when the door will close. It might close for you. It might close for all of us. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus who has repented, do you agonize over your salvation? Are you serious about it? Or just go through the religious motions? Are you making every effort to finish the race? Are you ensuring that you walk with Jesus and do not drift away? There are the warnings of Scripture. Let me read you just one of them. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Agonize over your eternity. Now, verse 13 of Philippians is a great verse. I'm not reading it to you now. You can look it up later. You'll probably look it up when you've got a gap in your thinking. Heed the warning of verse 12. It's not salvation by works. But when the door is open, are you even going to walk through it? You know, I get tired of chasing up people who obviously don't want to follow Jesus. Their social media accounts are full of all their great exploits, and they never read God's word, and they never speak about God, and they never gather with God's people. They make every effort to follow everything else, but no effort to follow Jesus. They further their careers. They immerse themselves in their hobbies. They fill themselves with entertainment. They talk about every topic in the world. They never pursue a life that is lived for Jesus. And they're at church occasionally when it suits them. I pray that people heed the warning of Jesus here. Because if you don't, one day you'll be shut out. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, that is, if you've not repented, if you're still trying to work out questions, that's great. But let me tell you, what's stopping you from following Jesus? What are the real questions you've got? What are your stumbling blocks? And are you really seeking answers to these questions, or are they just the excuse you give each time for not taking Jesus seriously? Well, Jesus says one day, the door will be closed. It's a great passage, isn't it? Hope you feel great. Happy Christmas. And I'm only halfway through it. Let's move on to verse 31. The Pharisees come and warn Jesus. Herod wants to kill you. They forgot to say, and so do we. But anyhow, that's all right. It's an absolute classic, isn't it, of a comment. They warn Jesus that Herod plans to kill him. I'm sure they really cared. They were just hoping, I hope that this Herod bloke does the job that we're trying to plan to do as well. Then at least we can pretend we weren't planning it. Here's a thought, just a thought. This is a Rick Maud extrapolation guess, and other people have the same guess, or I have the same guess as there might be a better way to put it. It's most likely that the Herod that Luke is mentioning is the Herod Antipas bloke. There's a few Herods, it's a common name. And Herod Antipas, or Herod the Tetrarch, is, you might know him. He's the one who married his brother's wife. That's Herod the Second's wife. Anyhow, if this is the case, that it is Herod the Tetrarch, if Jesus leaves that region, that's away from, that's the Samaria area. And if Jesus leaves his reaches, he's got to cross back over the Jordan River, and guess whose reaches he's under? The Sanhedrin's. And they're very powerful. And they can manipulate people, as we will see. We don't really know the Pharisees' motives. We don't know exactly which Herod it was. But one thing I can tell you we do know. The Pharisees are not friends of Jesus. They don't really care two hoots if he gets bumped off. And Jesus makes a startling reply to their pretend concern. He said, Herod is a fox. What's he saying? Well, a bit of what we would already agree with when someone is a fox, are cunning, are sly. But to call someone a fox in Jesus' day was to say, you are worthless and of no consequence to me. Jesus is saying that Herod Antipas has no bearing on what Jesus does. Jesus shows utter contempt for Herod Antipas. At his trial, a little later on, Jesus doesn't even speak to him. And then Jesus says, well, I'm going to do what I was going to do anyhow. I'm going to keep teaching, I'm going to keep healing, and eventually I'm going to make my way to Jerusalem at my own pace, in my own time, according to my own plans and purposes. And what we read in verse 34 is that when Jesus says that about Jerusalem, when Jesus has told us that the people of Jerusalem will be, the Jews, will be locked out, he's not saying, yeah, I'm going to get those mongrels later on. He's saying, that brings me deep heartache. You see, Jesus has compassion for his people. He came to seek and to save the lost. He has called them to repent. He's invited them in. He's warned them. He's invited them through the narrow door. And he knows what's ahead for them. There's no celebration of being cut off for all eternity. There's deep distress. Their judgment is inevitable. They are unwilling to enter God's kingdom. They are unwilling to find safety under Jesus' wings. They will kill him. And in verse 35, Jesus says their house will be left desolate. Now, let me tell you, this passage, this second section also impacts us today. But before we look at that, I just want to pick up on verse 35, where it talks about, where it quotes Psalm 118, verse 26. Jesus says to the people there, to the Old Testament nation of Israel, that they will not see him again until they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, those words are spoken by a crowd as Jesus rides his colt into Jerusalem a little later on. But they were Galilean pilgrims. And Jesus says to this crowd that you will not say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," until the door is closed. I think what Jesus is saying has more to do with the second coming than it has when he rode his colt into Jerusalem. When people who are unwilling to express a desire for Jesus' kingship now will one day be forced to recognize the kingship of Jesus. So what do we do with this passage? Well, we do know Jerusalem was destroyed, left desolate in AD 70. They did kill the prophet Jesus. They suffered the consequences. They were unwilling. And as Jesus says, exactly what happened will happen. But there's more to this passage than just judgment, isn't there? What we see the heart of Jesus for the lost. And so here's our challenge, I think. Do you have a heart for the lost like Jesus does? Jesus has great concern over those that are left out of the kingdom, those who have rejected him. He knows they're unwilling, and he laments for them. He laments this unwillingness. Now, there's again lots we could raise from here, but I'm just going to raise one question. Do you lament the lost like Jesus does? Do you pray for them? Are they a priority in your conversations? Why don't I pray? Our Lord and our God, we pray that we will take seriously your challenge to repent. And if we've just fallen into the habit of being a church person and never repented, Lord, we pray that we will. If we're going through the motions this morning, not because we're struggling, but just going through the motions because that's all we ever do with you, Lord, we pray our heart will be changed. Our Lord and our God, we pray for the lost. May that drive us as your people in the same way it drove Jesus. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.